I'm sure that most of you have seen the television ad. I don't know whether it's a national ad or it's one that runs in Florida. I would imagine that it probably runs all over the country. It's a cute little ad where there is a nurse in a maternity ward, and she's walking through the maternity. All right. But she's walking through the maternity ward, and you obviously all know the commercial. And one of the newborn boys calls out to the nurse, "Psst, hey, where am I?" And she answers and says, "You're at Memorial Hospital in Florida." Yay, Florida! We're going to Disney World! And that's the way the ad is. And I think that one of the reasons that it is so cute and that you all laugh and that you all remember it is because it's so absurd. We do not come forth from the womb knowing where we are or who we are, what our family is like, and what our surroundings are like, and certainly what Disney World is. It's absurd. We don't know that. It's something that we grow to learn. We grow to learn who we are. We grow to learn what we are like and where we are from, whether it's Florida or somewhere else. Now, granted, some people are born in a place and maybe the family has to move right away and they don't really grow up where they're born, but some people, and many people, just grow up right where they're born. I find it hard to believe that I did. I mean, I grew up in that famous town on the south shore of Long Island that has that horror house. I mean, that's where I'm from, Amityville. That is where I was born, and I lived there till the day I got married and moved away. And that's what happens to a lot of people. But I didn't know when I was in the hospital, yay, I'm in Amityville! You know, it was something that I grew up and learned about. I didn't much think about too many places around the country or around the world. I certainly had no knowledge whatsoever of Pasco County, Florida. I had never, in my years before I was married, ever been to Florida or had done much traveling at all for that matter. But I knew Amityville. I knew Long Island. I knew New York City and things of that nature. But it's part of who I was, though. It's part of my life. That's where I'm from. And as you trace my life and all, you can find out from that beginning how I came here and how I got to this place. Now, likewise, just as I did not know from the womb where I was, but grew to know where I was from, I didn't know who I was, what family I was a part of from the womb. But I soon grew to know. I grew to know my mother. I grew to know my father. I grew to know that I had two older brothers. And then eventually, two younger sisters and a younger brother. And those things just all happened and they were part of life. I grew to know those things as you grew to know those things. That's just life. It's just normal. And it's not complicated. It's not rocket science, as they say. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to study for it. There's going to be a final exam on who your brothers or sisters were, or where you were born, or where you're from. It's simple stuff. But as we continue on in our study of the God of the Bible, today we come to consider what He is like in this respect, in what we call the economy of the Trinity. What is God like in terms of the order that we speak of when we speak of the Trinity? Why do we call the Trinity Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why don't we call the Trinity Son, Holy Spirit, and Father? Why don't we call the Trinity Father, Holy Spirit, and Son? Do you realize that there are reasons and they are based upon sound theological principles of exegesis and explanation of the Bible? There are reasons that the Trinity comes to us, or that we speak of the Trinity the way that it is, because that is the way that it comes to us from the Bible. And so that's where we will be going this morning, seeing that this is not an arbitrary designation. And when we begin to deal with the triune God, recognizing and understanding the unity of the Trinity, yet there are three persons, it's far more complicated than where you or I are from, or who you and I grew up with as part of our families. This is complicated. And it is something that we must take a few moments to study and to look at. And so although I had expected this to be the final message on the Trinity, when I got into this, I realized it was not going to be possible. So there'll be one further message next Lord's Day. But today, after seeing the God of the Bible reveals Himself as one God and reveals Himself by different names and His attributes, in our study in the Trinity, we've seen the overall Trinity revealed in the Scriptures, and that each member of the Trinity indeed has divine attributes. The Father, the Son, and even the Holy Spirit is shown to have the divine attributes of God. Today, we come to consider what we will refer to as the order of the Trinity. The order of the Trinity and why it is the way that it is. Now, by way of introduction, even though there is one unified God, one God, He does have three persons, and there is an order for those persons given in the Scriptures. Now, this does not divide the Godhead, nor does it diminish for any person of the Godhead any attribute at all. In other words, because there is an order of the Trinity, it does not make the Son less than the Father, or the Spirit less than the Father and the Son, or the Father greater than the Spirit and the Son. It doesn't do that. They are still unified. They are still one God. Yet again, this is all that we have to go by, the Scripture and what the Scripture says. And so today then, we see further how God reveals Himself as the triune God in considering the order of the Trinity. And we begin with the Father. And believe it or not, we simply will not take any time really to speak about the Father, because when you read through the Scriptures, He is the beginning. He is the one who is spoken of first, because He is the one who is never spoken of in the Scripture as begotten. He is the one who is never spoken of in the Scripture as proceeding from any. He is never spoken of in the Scripture as being obedient to. He is never spoken of in the Scripture as anything other than God the Father, and He is spoken of first. And you will see as we look at the Son and the Spirit how it is that the Father is the one who comes first in the order. And you don't know how hard it is for me not to say things like, well, the Father is preeminent. Or, well, wait a minute, that wouldn't be right because they're equal. You know, so if I make a mistake, understand that I recognize and realize there is one God, there are three persons yet unified, but however, the Scripture does reveal them in an order. And so with that, the Father stands at the top of the order of the Trinity because, again, He is spoken of first, He is spoken of foremost, He is spoken of as the one, He is not never spoken of as begotten of or proceeding from. So with that, we look first of all at the Son. Or I should say second of all, but we'll turn in the Scriptures to the Son. And for this, I want to ask you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel and chapter 1. We have turned to this passage on several occasions in our study of God. And I want you to look down with me, please, to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there is a word there, only begotten, that is for some a stumbling block, but it ought not to be, as we will see. But it does indicate that something happened with the Son that is unique. This did not happen and is never spoken of as happening to the Father. But it says in the Scriptures that He is only begotten from the Father. Now, the Word tells us several things. This whole passage tells us several things. But the Word is the word monogenes. And some translate it firstborn, but a very good transliteration is the only born. The only born. And so, as it says, begotten from the Father, could be read the only born of the Father. Now, this tells us a couple of things. Again, that He did come from the Father. And this is something that is different, unique to the Son. But we must also plug into this what we have already learned from this very chapter regarding the Son, and that is that this is not where He began. It's not as though the Son began here, because we go up to verse 1 and we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So even though Jesus was in the beginning, and Jesus was or is indeed God, something different has happened down in verse 14. Something new has happened. Something unique has happened. This one who was with God from the beginning now comes in a different way, a way never before. And He is the only born Son. And I would say again, rather than dividing the Trinity, rather than dividing the Godhead, or rather than diminishing the Son because He was begotten of the Father, it simply goes hand in hand with what the Scripture has said all along would happen and what we believe is accurate according to the Bible. That God promised, and remember the passages that we looked at in Isaiah, that a son would be given. A child would be born. A son would be given. And He would be God. This, rather than dividing the Trinity or diminishing the Son, is simply exactly what God said would happen. I will send My Son. And He will be born a child, a boy. He will come and dwell among you. And that is exactly what John says. That this is the only born Son of God. The monogenes, Son of God. And before I look at another aspect of this, I want to ask you to look back to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1 and see that this is what was promised and this is what happened. And so it ought not to surprise us and it ought not to diminish in any way in our minds who the Son of God is in regards to the Trinity, the God, the Godhead. We read down in chapter 1 of Luke in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have been found, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, how can this be? That's what Mary says. How can this be? Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. How shall it be? Was it of Mary's doing? No. Was it of Joseph's doing? No. It was of God's doing. That's why, back in our text in John chapter 1, he says that he is the only born of God. Monogenes. The only born of God. That he is not just a man, but rather he is God come in the flesh. How do we know that? Well, look back down in your text as we go on a little bit further to verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God. You see, there is the same word. And now it's monogenes theos, the only begotten God. Some texts or some translations say the only begotten Son. But that's not accurate. Monogenes theos is the only born God. And so he is not just the Son. He is God the Son who has come among men. But he did proceed forth from the Father. He is eternal God, begotten not of man, but of God. He is divine, but he has come, sent forth from the Father. This is the incarnation. He had to come. And let's see exactly what it entailed a little bit more before we go to the next point. Look with me, please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And here we more or less have a commentary on what happened in John chapter 1, what happened with the birth of Christ. We have a commentary in Philippians chapter 2, as it says in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God. Now that's John 1:1. That he was in the beginning with God. He existed in the form of God. He was with God in the beginning. But then it goes on to say that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And so he came to earth, giving up the glory that he had with God. He humbled himself. And even though he was with God in the beginning, even though he was in glory with God, he humbled himself and became a man. That's a commentary on John 1:1. But our text in John 1:1 tells us that his being was with God and then he became a man. This shows his love. This shows his willingness to leave glory and to die for us. This shows his humility, that he placed his eternity with God, as it were, like on the shelf, to come and to live among men and to be a man. This does in no way diminish the Son. It in no way makes the Son any less. Rather, it makes the Son glorious. It makes the Son gracious. It makes the Son wonderful because he has come for us and for our redemption. Now, we know that the reason that he was sent from the Father is for us, but we see that in that text, which is probably the most famous text in the Bible, John chapter 3. Look at John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Once again, you see the love of God, and you see the unity of the Godhead. That God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and that his Son so loved the world that he came. This is the Son, sent from God, begotten of God. Now understand, we cannot understand the Trinity. We cannot figure it out. But this is monogenes theos, the only born Son who is God. He is sent from the Father. And so even though we cannot necessarily understand the Trinity, don't you start to at least be able to see the reason for it and the wisdom of it? That God sent his Son, Jesus, who had to be God, who had to come and had to live a sinless life, and who then went to the cross and died on the cross for our redemption. And what was he doing on the cross? What was he doing on the cross? Just passively dying there? No, the Father was pouring out the wrath due to us on the Son. So, I can't understand it. I can't understand how there is one God in three persons, but I can see the wisdom and I can see the plan of redemption in it. As God did it, I can at least begin to understand how it had to be that way if indeed God had to pour out his wrath upon someone else and that someone else had to be God. God sent the Son to die for those who do and will believe in his name. And that was the wisdom of the Trinity and perhaps even the necessity. The Son had to come. The Son had to be given. And the Father had to stay and pour out his wrath upon the Son. And remember, you never read in the Scriptures of the Father coming and having the Son pour out wrath on him. Or you never read in the Scriptures of the Spirit on the cross having wrath poured out on him. This is uniquely spoken of in regards to the Son. The monogenes theos, the only born Son who is God and who was sent by God. There's one other thing. Again, as we speak about him being sent from God, that he left glory and he had to be born, yet he was still God. And so although Jesus is the Son, his sonship did not begin with his incarnation. He was always, not just always only God, which we said a few minutes ago, but he was always, always, from all eternity, always the Son. He wasn't always just God, but he was always the Son. His sonship did not begin with the incarnation. He was eternally the Son because he came from glory, because he was with God in all eternity. He has always been the Son, which tells us there has always been a Trinity. The Trinity did not begin with creation. The Trinity did not begin with Christianity. The Trinity has existed from all eternity, as God has existed from all eternity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're still in the Gospel of John, I want you to see another thing. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. And we'll be actually turning here again, but I just wanted to point this out before we go to the next one. And look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may be given to you. You don't read that of the Father either. And that's something we're going to actually get into next week when we talk about the duties of the Godhead, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you see, we go to the Father in prayer and we ask in the name of the Son. And you don't see going to the Son in the name of the Father. And this, again, lends itself to the order of the Trinity. But the next major area I want to discuss is the obedience of the Son. For that, I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the obedience of the Son. Look down to verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, who is that? I mean, that again is such a powerful statement. Jesus is saying that I can do nothing on my own initiative. I mean, how can God do nothing on His own initiative? But He must do the will of Him who sent Him. Look at chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He gave me, has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. See, once again, I can't do anything on my own initiative, and I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Well, whose will is that? Well, just look back to verse 29 of John chapter 6. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise and let us go from here. In chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we put all the pieces together. Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative. I do that will of Him who sent me. Who is it? He came and He kept the commandments of the Father. He did the will of the Father. He was obedient to His Father. The Son was completely obedient to the work that the Father sent Him to do. If you go back to that text that we looked at in Philippians chapter 2, it went on to say that He was obedient even to the death on the cross. And so that whole text in Philippians is a commentary on exactly what I'm talking about. He was eternal God, with God from all glory, but He left glory and He came as a man. He humbled Himself and took on the likeness of man, and in that sense, as a man, was obedient, going even to the cross to die for the sins of men. The point is, this is different from what you read about the Father. This is different from what you read about the Holy Spirit. And this is why the order of the Trinity is Father who sends the only begotten God, the Son. Father and Son. One more comment about the Son. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and look down to verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, that's Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. that obedience that the Son accomplished was for us, on behalf of us. Look at chapter 8, just over a few more pages. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God did not spare His own Son. He sent His Son and delivered Him up for us. And the Son was perfectly and completely obedient for us. But now the Scriptures again go on to speak about the Holy Spirit. And I want for us to see why we speak of the Trinity as Father, then Son, and then Holy Spirit. And for that, I want to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John again. The Gospel of John and chapter 14. And we begin reading in verse 26. As Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit being sent, look what He says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you these things. He will teach you all things. And so we see here Jesus speaking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, being sent from the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to be sent from the Father. Now the Son was sent from the Father, but who came first? When you look at the grammar even in this passage, who will be sent from the Father? And what is the whole context of Jesus saying these things? He begins to tell them that it is advantageous for them that He go away, that the Spirit come. And so the order is the Father who gave the Son, who was obedient, and then sends the Holy Spirit. Look at the rest of the text. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so the Holy Spirit is being sent from the Father, but He is magnifying what the Son said and what the Son taught and what the Son did. And so it is, if we can say it reverently, as if the Holy Spirit is doing His work on behalf of the Father and the Son. The Father sending Him and He magnifying and amplifying the work of the Son. That's what He would be doing. Now look further at this same thought in the next chapter, John chapter 15, and see that He says in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me. You see all that is involved there? First He says, whom I will send, but that He also comes from the Father. And He proceeds from the Father. Now we do not hear of the Father proceeding from the Son. We do not hear of the Father proceeding from the Spirit. But here we hear of the Holy Spirit proceeding forth from the Father, being sent by the Son. And that is why we have the order of the Trinity that we have: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The unity of the Godhead, but also diversity. And there's one other thing I want you to see and to understand and to know regarding this order or the economy of the Trinity regarding the Holy Spirit. And for that, I'm going to ask you to turn again to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. He is sent by the Father in the name of the Son. He is sent by the Son and proceeds from the Father. And is that exactly what happened? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing of wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look over to verse 33. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. What is this with you, which you both see and hear? The Holy Spirit manifesting His power in the disciples, that Peter gets up and preaches this powerful message as people from all over heard them speaking in their own languages and in their own dialects because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is that which Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14 and in John chapter 15. The Holy Spirit, sent from the Father, proceeding from the Father, comes and enables them to speak boldly in the name of the Son. That's the Holy Spirit coming. That's the fulfillment. That's what He has said. That's what God had said would happen. And that is what God says has happened. The third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, has come. Now here's what I want to say about that. The Spirit never speaks of the Father coming that way, resting upon people's heads like fire. It never speaks of the Father that way, coming and resting upon the heads of the disciples as fire. And the scriptures never speak of the Son that way, that He came and rested on the disciples like fire. And the Spirit is the one who Jesus said would help them to do these things. And it doesn't say that Jesus indwelled them and emboldened them and helped them to do these things. Yes, Jesus says, "I will be with you always." But here it specifically shows that it is the Spirit working in them and enabling them to do that. And the next thing that I would point out to you is, yes, the Son did come from the Father, sent by the Father. He came as the only begotten of the Father, the only born God who is the Son who is God. He did come that way, but where is He now? Where did He go? He went back. The Spirit came this way, but the Spirit never went back. The Spirit is still here. The Spirit is still with us, and the Spirit is still doing what God the Father said that He would do, and that's what we'll get into next week. So, all of this to say, there is the unity of the Godhead, but yet the Bible that declares that there is one God, declares Him to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unified, also declares that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to us and are revealed to us in a different order. The Father, the Son, who is the only begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, who proceeds forth from the Father and from the Son. Now, once again, we cannot understand how this can be. But I can see even again in the Spirit and what the Spirit does, the wisdom of God. We need the Spirit. We need the help of the Spirit. We should want the help of the Holy Spirit in our church. We should want the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I can't understand the Trinity. I can't explain how it can be one God and three persons. But I can understand the wisdom. I can understand the need. I can understand the principle based upon what we as people need. So as the Trinity itself is given to us by the Scriptures, the order of the Trinity is given to us by the Scriptures. We call God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because that is how He reveals Himself in the Bible. The important question is, do you know this God? of the Bible. Do you know this powerful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has come? And next week we will see the work that the Father does, the work that the Son does, and the work that the Spirit does. Again, the unity of the Godhead, that there is one God, but yet they are shown to do different things. And it's all for you and for me. Do you know Him? I pray that you know this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray.